Now today, friends, we begin in the 21st chapter of the book of Leviticus, and it extends on into the 22nd chapter. And if you are reading with us, and I trust that you read along as we go through the Word, it'll make it much more meaningful for you. Then, may I say, you probably noticed that this was a rather bleak section. And in many ways, it is, because there seems to be a certain amount of repetition here. We had in the last chapter that which was the penal code, but it had to do with the holiness of God's people, and it had to do with the people. Now we have here the law for the personal purity of the priests, and there is a certain amount of repetition. Now there are certain things that we need to note. First of all, that Israel had a priesthood. It was God's original intention that the entire nation should be a kingdom of priests. We saw that in the 19th chapter of Exodus, verses 5 and 6. But their disobedience in the matter of the golden calf destroyed that possibility of the realization of a perfect and ideal society. I suppose that in the millennium that the perfect society will be attained, and then the entire nation of Israel will be the priests here on the earth for the earthly people, the Gentile nations. You see, there will be, through the millennium and through eternity, actually three groups of the human family. One's the church with Christ and the New Jerusalem. The other is the nation Israel here on this earth. The third are the saved Gentiles. And you have these three companies at that particular time. We find, therefore, today that the church, we are called a royal priesthood. We are a priesthood. Every believer is a priest. I sometimes make this statement. I am a priest. I'm a Catholic priest, by the way, but not Roman Catholic priest. Catholic means general. Every believer is a priest and has access to the throne of grace today. Therefore, we need to note that there is an application of the last chapter and this section to our own hearts and to our own lives. Now, the rules here, the regulations, are for the tribe of Levi. And we find that God lifted this tribe up to this high position, and it was a holy place, and there was a certain responsibility and obligation that rested upon them as priests. The greater responsibility demanded a higher way of life. And that today is true of the believer. We are required to measure up, not just to the common ethics of the day expressed in the Ten Commandments, but we're required to live a holy life, which is possible only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are told today, Peter in his first epistle, the 4th chapter, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover the multitude of sins." Do you see that fervent love among believers? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And we are told today, again in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And because of that, and even in the last chapter where we saw holiness among God's people, we're called as God's people today to a higher way of life. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard them, and have been taught of them, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you see that the child of God today, saved by grace, has been called to a high place to live. A believer today, I think, ought to be very careful about accepting an office in the church. He should be able to measure up to that responsibility. I have very little patience today with men who will accept an office in a church, a deacon, for instance. And that man, after he becomes an officer, he says, well, I'm not able to come to midweek service, and I'm not able to come on Sunday night. Well, my brother, you ought not to accept the office. Responsibility, you see, comes through privilege. It's a privilege to serve the Lord in an office. And you've been elevated, all right? Live up to it. Or you're disgraced to the cause of Christ. And then what a picture that we have of our great high priest. And he measured up to his office. We have such a high priest. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, 26, 28, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is both priest and sacrifice, and this is the teaching of Hebrews. He offered himself. Now we find here the priests and high priests now come under the purview of the law. Let's look at it. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among the people. Death, you see, is the penalty of sin. And the idea is that they are not to be contaminated with sin of any kind. Now in verses 2 and 3, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, for his father, for his son, for his daughter, for his brother, sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. In other words, the priest was permitted to defile himself for close relatives. You see, these listed here are all blood relations, and by nature they were close to the priest. In other words, he must be permitted to express his feelings of sympathy and grief as a priest. He must be a type of Jesus who could weep at the grave of Lazarus, and he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was not, however, permitted to defile himself for the dead of any others. He could mourn in his heart, but was denied physical contact. Now, if you'll notice verse 4, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. He's a chief man among the people. The office he occupied required of him a stricter separation than any common man among the people. Now, I hope I'm not misunderstood when I say this to you today. I have refrained from going to certain places, and I won't name them because I don't want to get involved with some people arguing about little picadillos. There are so many saints that are picky today, so I won't mention it. But I do not go to certain places. And the reason that I don't go is not because I think they're wrong. I think, frankly, I could go and it wouldn't bother me a bit. I really do. You know why I don't go? Because I'm an ordained minister. And as an ordained minister, I honestly think I could go better than you could go. Don't misunderstand me. I really do. But I don't go because of the influence that you might have as a minister. And I think that maybe it might be well for you deacons, you elders, you Sunday school teachers, and you preachers to turn that over two or three times in your own mind. God is going to hold you and me more responsible than anyone else. Now, let me read on. We are told here, verse 5, they shall not make a baldness upon the head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, this was something the heathen did. And they did it, by the way, as an act of mourning for the dead. And the priest was not to practice these superstitious pagan practices that were all around them. Now, verse 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Their mourning was to befit those who were cupbearers of the king, the bread of their God. Their position demanded dignity and restraint as God's representatives. And I think it applies today to those who would serve. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, and no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. These are requirements that God puts down today. You see, that's Titus 1, 7, and 8. Then he says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from a husband, for he's holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Now, this has to do with his personal and private life. And in that, he's to reveal the holiness of God because of his position. He shall not marry a harlot, profane woman, divorced person. Now, the reason that's given is because that he's serving God, the bread of thy God. He's a cupbearer for God. He represents God. Now, let me say this. I get many letters from both men and women that say, I've been divorced, and one man, I want to go into the ministry. Another woman says, I want to go to the mission field, but I was divorced many years ago. Would it be all right for me to go today? Well, may I say this? You can't generalize, and I don't want to generalize, but I do want to make this statement. This is a generalization. I think that it's almost sinful today the way that certain people who've had an unfortunate experience in their lives, many of them before they were saved, and they're shut out from an office because of that past experience of which they are not guilty at all. This is the word that I say when I write to these people, and I try to be helpful. I say, yes, you go ahead and prepare for the ministry, the mission field, but also be prepared to be hit right in the middle of your face by some saint who thinks he's speaking for God that will read the riot act to you. Also, you will find out there are certain churches that will shut you out. But you go ahead, because there will be a place for you today, and there is. My feeling is that today we need to recognize that there are a great many people in this modern world that are innocent in these matters that have to do with divorce. Certainly, the wife of the minister, she doesn't have to play the organ or the piano or be president of the missionary society. A friend of mine, when he was called to a church, he said, when he got there the first Sunday, he says, remember, I'm the pastor. My wife is not the assistant pastor. She's my wife, and that's all she's going to do, just be my wife. And that's all she's asked to do today. But she can, she must be the kind of person that would be a credit to the office that the man occupies. Now we read, in the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profane her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Why? Because of the position of the man. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, that is consecrated to put on the garments shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body. Notice these. He'll not rend his clothes. That is, be violent. And yet when the Lord Jesus, you remember, testified before the high priest, he rent his clothes. He broke the law in trying to try Jesus for breaking the law. Now, all of this is done why? Because he wears a crown on which it says holiness under the Lord. We need to have holiness today in the lives of those who serve God. Now, that is the whole thought and intent through this entire section here. Now you have disqualifications for priestly function that go all the way from 16th verse of this 21st chapter through the 24th verse. It has to do with those that have a blemish, or it could be a flat nose or something like that. Blindness, lameness, flat nose, superfluous growth, a broken bone. These are the things that would eliminate a man from serving. Why does it emphasize that? Because of perfection. Because of the fact that he is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection. Now, you will notice that these were never shut out of the priesthood in the sense that they were forbidden to serve, but they were not shut out from the table of the Lord. We're told in verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. And there are a great many in Christian service today that are crippled mentally or morally even. I had a young man, I taught him when I was studying for the ministry in a Sunday school class. He was in junior high at the time, and I followed him all the way through his life. He was a marvelous athlete, but he was tongue-tied. He had that cleft palate. He came to me one day and he said, Dr. McGee, I want to study for the ministry. Well, how do you talk to a young fellow like that? Well, I told him, I said, you are the finest physical specimen that I've ever seen. And the only handicap you have is your speech. And that's what you'd have to do as a preacher. I said, why don't you find something in Christian work that you could do without being a speaker? He asked me what, and I suggest at that time several things he could do, but one of the things that he could do would be a Christian education worker. Now, all the Christian education directors of the land will be after me now, but I said, you have such a marvelous physique, and he's an athlete, star athlete, and I said, believe me, they'll certainly follow you, and they'll overlook it, these kids that follow you. And that man had a marvelous fact of the matter is what he really did when he got to college. He told me, he says, I saw immediately that I was not cut out even for a Christian education director. He became a football coach in a college, and his influence for Christ was probably greater than any two of us preachers because they admired the physical part, you see. And then to have this fellow come along and lisp and tell him about Jesus Christ is just about the most wonderful thing that there ever was. So I trust all the Christian education directors will forgive me now for what I've said.